Good morning. If we can get the preacher to sit down, it's time to begin. Good morning, everyone. I see that you all sprang forward last night so you could make the services on time this morning, and we appreciate that. It's great to have all of you with us this morning. It reminds me of Psalms 118:24. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Beautiful, frosty morning. Jimmy had his tomato plants uncovered last night, so I hope they are still okay. We did have a little bit of frost this morning. Thank you so much for being here this morning. We appreciate that you have chosen to join us for worship, especially if you're visiting with us. We do have several visitors with us this morning. It's good to have you with us, especially. In the back of the pew in front of you, there's a little card that says, Welcome. We'd like everyone, members and visitors, to take one of those and complete it sometime during the services. And toward the end of our service, a couple of our young men will come by and pick up those cards. I am glad that Jackie changed the clock on the wall in the back of the room after his class. I was a little concerned about that, because I was afraid Russell would preach an extra long sermon this morning, but he was prepared. The clock is set, Russell. A couple of announcements before we begin this morning. Two of those are really good reasons to be here the next 2 weeks. Photos and fellowship. Photos, if you have not had your picture taken for the picture directory and the board in the back, we're going to do that again on Sunday, next Sunday, March the 20th, after morning services. Fellowship. We've had far too little fellowship for the last couple of years. 2 weeks from today, the 27th of March, we have Fellowship Sunday planned again, and looking forward to that. Our parking lot is complete. You can park on it, be close, and bring your food in. So think about what you're going to bring. We'll look forward to Fellowship Sunday, the 27th of March. We can fellowship together. It's been too long. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer before we begin. Oh Lord, our God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for being such an awesome God. We thank you that we are your children. We thank you for the privilege of gathering as your church to worship you this morning. And Father, we thank you for the freedom that we enjoy in this country. And we pray that you would bless those in Ukraine and around the world who don't have such freedoms and who are suffering war and oppression and invasion. We pray, Father, especially for the Christians in that nation, that you would be with them, that you would bless them with calm and peace and safety, and that you would make all of the leaders of the world aware that you are God and you are in control. And Father, we pray for peace and for freedom around the world. Father, we pray that you would bless our assembly today. Thank you for the privilege of being your church, of fellowshipping with other Christians, of gathering to sing, to hear a message from your word, to pray, to commune around the Lord's table. And Father, we thank you for the blessing that brought each one of those here today who are in our presence and who are listening online. Father, please bless us and keep us and draw us close to you. And as we praise you, Father, we pray that that will be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. Thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name that we ask these blessings. Amen. There is one announcement, and I'm not sure if I was supposed to make it or if it was to come later. It wouldn't hurt if we make it twice. There are new member directories on the table in the foyer. They each have your family names on it. There's one copy for each family with your name on it, as I said. Please use the binder you already have and replace those pages with the new pages. New members have their copies in a binder already with their name on it. Again, let's look forward to worship as we praise God.
We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. And we offer up to you the sacrifices of thanksgiving. And we offer up to you the sacrifice.
Okay, today's scripture reading is from James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the law, the whole law, and yet stumbles at just one point, is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but do not commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Good to see everyone here this morning. Isn't it good to be a Christian? When I was growing up, my sister was 4 years older than me, and when it came time for her to get a car, my parents bought her a 1964 Mustang. And when it was my turn to get a car, my parents decided I needed to learn responsibility and work for a car. So I drove a GMC one-ton dually for my grandfather's shop for years while I saved up my money to buy my first car. I finally got $700, okay? This is back in the late 70s. And I got a 1967 Pontiac Executive. Kind of looks like a lowrider. And that was a fun car. All my friends could fit it. I mean, it was a beast. And it had a V8. And I mean, it was cool. It was a cool car in a lot of ways, but it didn't look so great, right? And I discovered very quickly that it had a problem. It was not in alignment. It pulled really, really hard to the right. So if I was changing lanes or making a right, sometimes I had to, it pulled really, really hard. If I went to the left, I had to struggle. If I went to the right, it just kind of automatically, I could sometimes just let my hands go. And it would just turn. I felt like Kit with Knight Rider, right? And it was a lot of fun with my friends because I would say, look at this. I just let go and it would just turn. But it was out of alignment. We had to fix that. Get it in alignment. Alignment's important. You don't want things to be out of alignment. Have you ever changed a door? If you take it off its hinges, sometimes it takes a little bit of work to get all those things lined up. And if it's not lined up exactly, the bolt's not going in, and it can be really frustrating. We have a lot of furniture stores now that sell furniture you got to put together yourself. And there's some things that are very difficult to get aligned. Had a Dodge 3500 that the fuel pump went out, and I discovered I got it on a lift. It was a very difficult place to get to, and you had to change the part in and out blind. You couldn't see up in there very well. You had to do it by feel. And sometimes it's difficult to get things lined up, but it's essential to get things in alignment. James is writing to the Christians that he's writing to, primarily Jewish Christians, and there's something out of alignment. He needs to get them in sync. Because when they practice their Christianity and they look at the God that they serve, they were way out of line. They needed to line up and get things adjusted. So James starts off by saying, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality." Don't show partiality. Don't show favoritism. Don't be a respecter of persons. Treat everybody the same. All the way back to the Old Testament, the principle was laid before God's people to be people that don't show partiality. And God, when you think about God, He was no respecter of persons. In the New Testament, it says in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, "For there is no partiality with God." Here's God, and here's us. And we have to line ourselves up with God. Our tendency is to judge things by the cover, to look at the external things, to make decisions about how we treat people based on something else. God shows no partiality. Also in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, Peter's talking about Cornelius and that experience, and said, and Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears Him and works righteousness is accepted by Him." God doesn't play favorites. He doesn't show favoritism. He doesn't show partiality. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 9, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Colossians chapter 3, verse 25, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Is God partial? No. Verse after verse. Then in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 28, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Greek, Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. We are one. And we all stand at the foot of the cross and we're all on equal ground. We will take the Lord's Supper later this morning. And one of the messages of the Lord's Supper is our unification. We all stand as sinners in need of a Savior together. We're all on common ground. We're all on common plane. Whether you're Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, those things have all gone away, those distinctions, and we are all on the same plane. That's the way God looks at things, and that's the way we're supposed to look at people. So in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, we're going to look at three alignments for faithful Christians in this text. And what are they? We need to align our vision. We need to align our thinking. And we need to align our behavior. First of all, align your vision. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should be also a poor man in filthy clothes. So you've got a situation in the early church, and back in that time, there were a lot of people who based their judgments on other people, whether they were rich or whether they were poor. A lot of their assessments of people were from a worldly point of view. They would see someone poor and didn't think they had much to offer. In fact, in Judaism, the poor were looked down to. The people that had wealth and money were the ones that caught people's eye. We know that sometimes they treated people with partiality because of their social status in life. And he says, here you've got a picture where there's two people that come in to services and one's wearing fine clothes. He's got a ring. He looks wealthy. And so you invite him to sit in a good place and there's a poor man and you tell him to stand over on the side or sit at your feet, and you treat them differently. That's showing partiality. Now, it doesn't take us much time to recognize when things aren't fair. My sister got a Mustang. I had to work for a Pontiac executive, right? My sister's watching this, so, yeah. Okay. Much love. Anyway, I learned responsibility. I could have had a Mustang. Anyway. I got one later anyway. But it doesn't take us long to realize that. Back in 2011, there was a study done with animals about equality and preferential treatment. And they took some capuchin monkeys, two monkeys, and they had learned to do this, the monkeys with cucumbers, and there was never a problem. The scientists would give each of them a cucumber, if they took a rock from inside their cage and gave them the rock, they would give them a cucumber. They would do it 20 or plus times. Both monkeys would do it, no problem, no disturbances. And then they did it again. They're in cages. One of the monkey gets the cucumber. The other monkey is going to be given a grape. And you can go on YouTube and watch it if you want to. It's from a TED Talk that Franz Dewall, W-A-A-L, does with these monkeys. They've done it with different animals. But the reaction of the monkey that's not treated the same and doesn't get the grape is pretty humorous. Because they, first of all, he goes first. Gives them the rock, gets the cucumber, totally happy. Then the other one gives the rock, gets a grape, and he sees it. So he gets a rock and he gets a cucumber. They got a grape, I got a cucumber. He throws it at the scientist. Then he puts his arm outside the cage and it's going up and down. He knows that he's not treated fairly. Then he takes his rock and he knocks it up against the cage, seeing, okay, is my rock different than that rock? Trying to figure all this out, gets another cucumber, throws it back at the scientist. We know what the picture tells us, doesn't it? He didn't get treated the same, and he didn't like it. When we don't get treated the same, we don't like it. What about when people come among us and they don't get treated the same? God doesn't like it. God wants us to treat people the same. Don't show favoritism. Don't show partiality. See a need and do something about it, regardless of what is seen by our sight from a human standpoint. Look at things differently. We've been studying through 1 Samuel, remember, in chapter 16. And before that, they wanted a king, and here came Saul. He looked like the king. He had a kingly presence. And they said, that's the guy. That wasn't the best guy. Looked good on the outside, but there was something going on in the heart that wasn't good. Then Samuel goes, and he's going to get the replacement. The brothers come out. Samuel says, ding, 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 that's a pick. God says, bonk. Over and over until nobody's left. Is there anybody else? Yeah, David. And God says, I do not look at things the way men look at things. They look on the outward appearance. I look on the heart. How do we see things? How do we look at people? Do we have the vision that God has? Do we see things the way He wants us to? We have to get our vision and His vision lined up, in sync. The lines have to change. I have a boresighter. I put on a rifle, and it'll show me that the scope and that boresight are out of alignment. And you click, 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 and click, 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 and you try to get it in alignment so when you go out to the range, you can get it on paper. He's telling them, you've got to get some things in alignment. Don't look at the things from a worldly standpoint. Look at things the way God looks at them. He says, you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place. And you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You got to treat people the same. Sometimes we see it. We see the inequality. And people sometimes take this and go way, way, way too far. What is God trying to tell us here? Treat people lovingly, consistently, and don't base it on the external things, and don't base it on who they are. Treat all people the same. He's talking about the way we treat them. He's not talking about the way we treat people that are in sin. He's talking about the way we treat people. When I was a teenager, I was already started at 17 teaching Bible classes. I had taken on the responsibility of taking communion to the shut-ins, and I was invited to an elders' meeting. My dad was with me, and there was a family that was thinking about coming to the church there, a guy that was a teacher at one of the colleges in town, and dynamic person, had a lot of great things going on. And we were there in the meeting as the elders were talking to him, and you could tell that they really wanted this guy to place membership with our church, and they treated him really well. And then the guy left, and then my part came, and I was talking to them, and everything went well. And then about that time, right as we finished, someone came to the door and knocked on the door at this elders' meeting and said, there's a man here that needs some help. And he brought the man into the elders' meeting, and this guy was drunk. I was 17 years old, and I saw an elder treat this guy horribly. He got up, he put him, took him out into the hallway, took him out of the church, and threw him out. I was 17 years old. Was that right or wrong? Can I get you a coffee? Can I take you to a shelter? Can I help you out? Don't show partiality. Sometimes, how do we apply this to us? I mean, sometimes people say when they come here, or among us, I'm talking to us, they'll say, this is such a friendly church. But then after they've been here a while, sometimes people will say, it's just hard to fit in. It's hard to find your groove. Sometimes we can be cliquey and we can leave people out. He's saying, look, change their vision. Change the way you look at things. Don't show partiality. Make sure that you treat people the right way, consistently. It's important for the kingdom. Then he says, align your thinking. He's going to spend a lot of time getting them to think straight. He's going to give them a social argument. He's going to give them a moral argument, and he's going to give them a legal argument. He says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised those who love him? Think about it. When Jesus came to earth and preached, who did he go preach to? The poor. When John the Baptist said, hey, I'm over here in jail, you know, send his disciples to Jesus, he said, go back and tell him, I'm doing these things. He's talking about fulfilling Scripture that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And one of those things was what? I'm preaching to the poor. Because sometimes they're receptive. Sometimes they have room for God. But what about the rich folks? But you've dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme the noble name by which you were called? So he's saying, look, you're thinking about this wrong. You're looking at the rich man as somebody you want because your own desires want something they shouldn't want. But the rich people are the ones who exploit other people, and the poor people are the ones who are receptive. You need to change the way you think. I mean, you go all the way back to the Old Testament, to Leviticus. I know y'all were reading that last night before you went to bed. But in Leviticus chapter 19, where he's going to go in a few minutes to say, love your neighbor as yourself. Right above that, in verse 15, it says, this has been in the Bible for a long time. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor the person who is mighty. In righteousness, you shall judge your neighbor. All the way back there in Leviticus, don't show partiality. Treat all people rightly. Do the loving thing. He says, look, this doesn't make any sense. And poor people and rich people can be rich in faith. Treat people the same. Don't favor one or the other. Jesus in his ministry didn't do that. He talked to people like Nicodemus, and he was with the woman at the well. And Zacchaeus. And the woman caught in adultery. The bruised reed he didn't break. The smoking wick he didn't snuff out. He approached things the right way with the right purpose. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, You commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. He takes the gloves off and says, look, if you show partiality, you sin. He's given a social look. Now he's given a moral look. You sin when you show partiality. People are important. Treat them with love, with respect. It's amazing to me that we miss it. When you go to a person that's in sin, what spirit are you supposed to have? Gentleness. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. It's all over the Bible. But many times we do the wrong thing the wrong way because we're not in alignment with God. Our vision's not right. Our thinking's not right. And he says, the royal law, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus had a lot to say about that, about treating people with mercy. In fact, he tells a story about someone who owes a lot of money and is forgiven of a debt, and then he goes to a person that owes his money, him money, and he won't forgive the debt. Would we ever do that? God forgives us. God's riches at Christ's expense. God gives us great forgiveness, and yet we treat others with an unforgiving spirit. How much have you been forgiven? How much have I been forgiven? A lot. Do I treat people with that same graciousness and generosity and grace? We're supposed to be different than the world. We're supposed to be the most gracious, loving people, forgiving people on the planet. Why? Because He first loved us. Because He forgave us. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble at one point, he's guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, and said, do not murder. Now if you commit, do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So you can do, you can come to services consistently. You can do all the right things. But if you neglect what's really important, you've missed it. You're not in alignment. And he's talking to them, as far as the law was concerned, you could keep the whole law, but if you messed up at one point, that's not a very good thing, is it? I mean, basically, you got to do everything perfectly. Nobody could do that but Jesus. God's perfect gift for unperfect people is a fresh start. That's what the new covenant is about. A fresh start. So he's telling them, you're way out of alignment. You've got to change your thinking. Some of us need to change our thinking because we're not in alignment in the way we approach people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, 10, he spends a lot of time getting them to get in alignment with the fact that they may have the right to do something, but maybe they don't need to exercise that right. And then we need to align our behavior. He says, so speak and do so as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment without mercy is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You reap what you sow. If you are merciful, you'll receive mercy. If you're not, you'll receive judgment. Judgment's given based on merit. Mercy's given without merit. The person that you're showing mercy to maybe doesn't deserve it. And Jesus gives us a really simple picture of what all this is about when he tells the story to answer the question, who's your neighbor? The story of the Good Samaritan. There's a guy who is traveling, falls among thieves. He's beaten up. He's in need. There's a need. The priest comes by and walks on the other side. The Levite comes by and walks on the other side. The Samaritan, who they have a lot of prejudice against, is the one who stops. He sees a need and does something about it. He shows mercy. And at the end of the story, Jesus says, so which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. We're to be people who show mercy. If you hold that you're a Christian, you can't hold your faith and show favoritism. It's like oil and water. It's like baby powder and gunpowder. They don't go together. Be merciful. See a need and do something about it. Are we people that are full of mercy? Blessed are the merciful. Jesus taught and emphasized it. What's God looking for? Mercy. He wants people that show mercy, that have that kind of heart. Sometimes we can be merciful to some people and compassionate to some people, but then we get around our family and we can show no mercy. We can be very unmerciful. We can be very unforgiving. We can keep record of wrongs. He's saying it doesn't line up. It's like a parking lot this morning. It doesn't line up. Have you walked out there? Y'all are all over the place. Why? Because there's no lines. Right? Out of alignment. Are we in alignment with God? The church at that time had a problem. We got the same problem. Because we can always be better at showing mercy. How do we line up? How's your vision? Do you see things like God sees? Or do you see things from a worldly point of view? Does your thinking line up? He took a lot of time to align their thinking, to get them to understand it's wrong, it's sinful, it's not right when you treat people without mercy. And align your behavior. Be merciful. And in Greek it means show your mercy. This week you'll have an opportunity to show mercy. We always have opportunities to show mercy. Show your mercy. That's the message. Show your mercy. God showed His mercy. We were lost. We were enemies. We were doomed and destined to hell. We turned around because of sin, so God had to turn around. But God turned around and built a bridge between us and Him by sending Jesus to die on the cross. And He stands waiting for people to come to Him. You may be watching online. You may be here in the audience. But maybe it's time for you to cross that bridge and come back to God. And the way you do that is to believe and to repent and to confess and to be baptized into Christ. And if you haven't done that, that's the only way to be right with God. If your head is asking the question, what must I do to be saved? That's the only answer. And maybe you need to take that step this morning. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.
He is real. morning as we prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, let us clear our minds and focus our thoughts on Christ and on his life and on his example and on what Christ accomplished at the cross. And to help us do that, I would like to read a short passage from Isaiah 53, Isaiah 53 verses 4 through 6. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We serve a wonderful Savior as we recall what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross. Let us remember that it was Christ who bore our punishment upon himself, took on our infirmities and our iniquities, and he showed grace, he showed love, compassion, and offered us redemption as he sacrificed himself on the cross. Let us pray. Father, we come humbly before you, thanking you for your Son, thanking you for his willingness to come here, Father, thanking you for his willingness to be the perfect example for us to live by. We thank you for Christ and the love that he bore for us on the cross, sacrificing himself and giving of himself, and us instead of having the punishment brought down upon us. We pray we remember that, and that this prayer is prayed in his name, Christ's name. Amen. Father, we continue our prayer of thanksgiving to you again, thank you, Christ, for his sacrifice. We thank you for his willingness to shed his blood, Father, that will cover us, Father, that covers our infirmities, that covers our iniquities, and presents us as pure as snow before you, Father. We thank Christ for that, his willingness to do that. We pray this in his name. Amen.
You are Lord of creation and Lord of my life, Lord of the land and the sea. You are Lord of the heavens before there was time, and Lord of all lords you will be. We bow down and we worship you, Lord. We bow down and we worship you. Bow down and we worship you, Lord.
fill it out. If you're in a main auditorium, pass it out. If you're in one of the overflow rooms, pass it in. Someone will pick it up at this time. What did I almost just left when I said that? I feel bad for the hard point over there. I'm never talking to them.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet's call. So lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones become the ice flesh. And these are the days of your servant David rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest. The fields are as wide in your world. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun, at the trumpet's call. So lift your voice, it's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes.
When we give, we're obeying God. When we give, we're helping those less fortunate. When we give, we aid those who have suffered loss due to natural disasters. When we give, we support the operations of the local congregation. When we give, we support our missionaries. When we give, joyfully and wittingly, we enjoy a feeling of doing a good work. When we give, we please God. Let us bow. Our Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to be here this morning, to hear a wonderful lesson that inspires us and pricks our hearts and helps us to do those things you've asked us to do. We pray, Lord, that as we give, we will do so willfully, we will give so joyfully, and we will give liberally. We know, Lord, that the work of the church is manifold in many ways. One of the ways that we do help others is those who are in need. We pray, Lord, that we will always be open in our hearts and be willing to help those who are less fortunate than us, for whatever reason it may be in their life. We pray now that you will be with us as we make this donation. These things we ask in your name.